Lord, we should get excited about that. And I pray that by the time we're done with Luke 24, we will be. And so now we give it to you. Speak to us, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 24. Today, being Easter, we realize people are celebrating Easter in all different ways. Some people are celebrating eggs, and so we got all these Easter egg hunts, and they can be fun. Our family had its own version of an Easter egg hunt. I think it started with my dad, and we had chocolate Easter eggs. Now, not obviously the day before. We didn't want melted chocolate Easter eggs, but we've done that. Some people are celebrating bunnies. I got nothing against bunnies. We had a rabbit in Modesto, Rabbi the Rabbit. Clever, huh? Rabbi the Rabbit. Some people are celebrating, new clothes, toys, Easter baskets. And really, there's nothing wrong with any of that. But on Easter, I'm not celebrating any of it. I am celebrating Easter because he lives. And the he is Jesus Christ. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. You may ask, well, okay, Pastor, how do you know he lives? You weren't there. Neither were you. I mean, I have a birthday tomorrow, but I'm not that old. So how do we know he lives? I want to give you two ways I know Jesus lives. In two ways that this is my assurance as I live my life because he lives. Number one, because of Scripture. Because I have this book that God has given us. You realize that Paul in Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we need the Scripture because nobody was there that's alive today when Jesus rose from the dead. I mean, that's like over 2,000 years ago. But we have the Scripture that records it for us, as we've already read this morning through Luke chapter 24. So what happens is that, and here's how I know Scripture is true. As we hear this word, the Holy Spirit takes that and brings it alive in our hearts. This is the Holy Spirit's, one of the Holy Spirit's job. You remember that the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, after they had recognized Jesus and he disappeared, they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the Scriptures to us? That's the Holy Spirit's job. It's the Holy Spirit will speak. The Holy Spirit will say, this is true. And besides all the people that want to disprove it throughout the centuries, we come back and you say, you know how I know it's true? Because the Spirit has revealed this to me. And they could say, well, that's great. So do a lot of other religions may claim the same thing. However, Christianity is the only religion who does not have their founder and key person still in a grave. Jesus is the only risen one. And so we go, oh. We remember also Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10, he says, God has revealed them to us. What he's talking about, things eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, that which has entered into the heart of man, all that God prepared for those who love him. So now we're reading the Bible and the Spirit is there. And then it says, for to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. And the Spirit says, listen to this, pay attention to this. You know, and it's a glorious experience. I've said for years, and I still mean it, is that when I read the Bible and nothing happens, I'm in trouble. Now, there may be a bad day or so. There may be a bad week or so. But if I go for a period of time and I read this book, and the Spirit is not working to where my heart's burning within me, I'm in trouble. Because you see, that's what the Spirit does. And that's how I know He lives. Because the Bible says He lives. So if you're in Luke, let's pick up the story. We're going to finish the chapter. Cliff has read for us up to verse 35. Let's notice what happens next. While they were telling these things, He Himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. And He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do you doubt, and why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when He had said this, He showed them His hands and His feet. And while they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, He said to them, "Hey, have you have anything to eat?" Well, obviously He wasn't here, because there's tons of stuff to eat out in the front. "Have you anything to eat?" And they gave Him a piece of broiled fish, and He took it and ate it before them. Now He said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which were written about me in the law and the prophets, law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And He said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning with Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And He led them out as far as Bethany, and He lifted up His hands and blessed them. And while He was blessing them, He departed from them and was carried up into heaven. And they were worshiping. And after worshiping Him, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. How do I know He lives? And what am I basing my thought on? Because He lives, I can face tomorrow, because the Bible says so. Notice first of all the witnesses. We noted that earlier in chapter 24, it was the women who came to the tomb. Verse 10 identifies them as Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James. And these women had supported Jesus, they'd walked with Jesus, they were at the cross, the disciples had fled except for John, and so they loved Him, and they thought He was dead. So they were bringing spices after Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had buried Him with some 75 pounds of spices to embalm Him. They were coming the next day, as it were, to pay their respects and basically to mourn the one that they loved. But we know that when they came to the tomb, the stone was moved away. And by the way, since the Jewish day starts at sunset the day before, Sunday started Saturday at sunset. So when this happened, I don't know. Nobody knows. Any time, because all He had to do was be in the grave any part of that day for it to count. So somewhere between sunset on Saturday and when they arrived at the grave early Sunday morning, He had already risen from the dead. And two men were standing there in dazzling clothes, and they said, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but He is risen. Remember how He spoke to you while He was still in Galilee." And so the women were the witnesses, and they took that to the disciples. And the disciples, as we read in verse 11, they didn't believe it because they thought it was nonsense. But we have witnesses. We have eyewitnesses. We have the two guys on the road to Emmaus, Cleopas and his friend. They were eyewitnesses. And then we have Peter, an eyewitness. The group as the two disciples ended up back in Jerusalem. Verse 33 says they found together the 11 and those who were with them. So it's just not the 11. They had a whole group of followers there. John tells us that they were locked in a room for fear of the Jews. And so these two disciples, they had gone from Jerusalem to Emmaus, 7 miles. They had gone, taken Jesus into their house. He reveals himself with the breaking of the bread. They walked 7 miles back to Jerusalem. And they find the disciples. And the disciples that were in Jerusalem began to tell them how the Lord had really risen and appeared to Simon. So now Simon is a witness. We don't know where or how that happened. And then they began to say in verse 35, yeah, we've seen him too. And while they were speaking, Jesus appears. I gotta love it. Jesus appears. And they're startled. They don't believe this. They're hearing these reports. And then there he is. And they thought, in our terms today, they were seeing a hologram. They thought, oh, this is early Star Wars. This is where Leia is down reaching with whatever that egg-looking thing was and said, Obi-Wan needs help. And remember, and there was that thing. That they thought they were seeing the spirit. And you got to love it. Jesus says, verse 36, peace be to you. Relax, guys. It's me. They were startled. And he says, why are you troubled? Look at, see my hands and my feet? You know, later he told Thomas, put your finger in there. It's me. And still they're so amazed. He says, okay. You guys got anything to eat? And he took, and they gave him a piece of broiled fish and he ate it. Here's the point. Jesus appeared in a body. This is not just a spirit. This is a body. That's why he said, look at me, see my hands and my feet, touch me and see. A spirit doesn't have, where does he say that? Yeah, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see that I have. This is a body. When we talk about Easter, we're talking about a body resurrected. We're talking about the body of Jesus coming up out of the grave. And these people were witnesses. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we don't have time to do 1 Corinthians 15. We got enough food, but there's a play, so I can't keep going. I'm not anyways. But remember that Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, I deliver to you as of first importance. Of all the things Paul wrote, he says, this is it. That which I received, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Now here it comes. And that he appeared to Cephas and to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now. In other words, go ask them, but some have fallen asleep or have died. Witnesses. There are tons of eyewitnesses. As Paul says, at one time more than 500 who saw the risen Lord. Now, think about it this way. How do we really know history? I mean, you can even go to Abraham Lincoln before the days of video recording and movies. How do we know he was shot? You know, I know they were taking photographs at that time, but as far as I know, there's not a photograph of that. I don't think there's a photograph of George Washington. I may be wrong, but... You know, but you go further back and there were no photographs because there were no cameras. You know, how do we know things happened back then? How do we know about the Romans and all? Because there were eyewitnesses and somebody wrote it down. And that's what we have in Scripture. We have eyewitnesses that tell us that this is what Jesus did. So I come to the scriptures and I see the witnesses. I see that Jesus' body was raised, so I realize we're talking about a bodily resurrection. And then look at verse 44. As he's telling them these things, he says, "These are my words as I spoke to you, and all of this had to be fulfilled through me." And it was. He says, you know, Jesus had to die. Read Isaiah 53, right? You know, Isaiah 53, it was for our transgressions that he was nailed to that cross. "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and the chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourgings we are healed. For all of us are like sheep and have gone astray. And each of us has been turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him." Jesus says, "That was me." That's what happened on Friday. That's what happened on Friday. Verse 9 of Isaiah 53, he was assigned, a grave was assigned with wicked men. Romans didn't bury crucified victims because they were a curse. It was so bad that Romans were exempt from crucifixion. If you're a Roman by citizen, by birth, or you bought it, you could not be crucified. This was reserved for the worst criminals, and they didn't bury them. They typically stayed on a cross. Sometimes it would take 2 to 3 days for the guy to die, and then they'd leave it there, and they would let birds and animals eat the flesh, and then if they took it down, they would throw it in a common grave, cover it up. So that's what Jesus was assigned. But verse 9, he was yet with a rich man in his death because he had done no violence. And then, verse 10, the Lord is pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, and he did, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days. How does that happen unless there's a resurrection? But probably one of the clearest passages, I think, in the Old Testament about Jesus' resurrection being prophesied is in Psalm 16, where David says, "You will not allow my soul to undergo decay," and etc. And on the day of Pentecost, in his sermon, Peter quotes this. Peter says, you know, this Jesus of Nazareth, you know, verse 22, that God verified by all the miracles you guys crucified. Hey, but God raised him up again, verse 24, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, "I saw the Lord," and this is Psalm 16, "I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so I will not be shaken." Great thought. "Therefore my heart will exult and my tongue be exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you have not abandoned my soul to Hades' death, nor allowed your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence." Now then Peter says, "Brethren," verse 21, "I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that both he died and was buried, and he's still buried. And his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he, David, was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on the throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ." And that's what Jesus did. Now watch this. Because Jesus rose from the dead, and he fulfilled all these things that were spoken about him, you know what that means about the scripture? It's true. What God means what he says, and he does what he says. The scriptures are true. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, I know who holds the future. Because he lives, everything in this book is true. And the reason I can face tomorrow is because he said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. This is Jesus to Nicodemus. That whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I've done that. I believe that's true. Since all of the scripture is true, and because he lives, that is true. So I can face tomorrow. I'm not worried. I may be worried about a lot of things, but deep down, I'm not worried. I'm not worried because, you know, Jesus said, I'm coming back for you. And I read these passages very personally because I'm his child. And listen to what he says in John 14. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, guess what? I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. Realize Jesus died for my sin, so I could be forgiven when I place my faith in him. And so therefore I could be with him forever in heaven. Because he lives, Romans 8, 26 through 39 is true. The Holy Spirit's praying for me according to the will of God. And because of that, God's working everything in my life together for good, so that I could be conformed to the image of his son. And nothing in God's universe, and there's only one universe, would separate me from the love of Christ, from the love of God in Christ Jesus. All because he lives. So, I believe he lives because the scripture says so. Secondly, because of my experience. Now, I realize as soon as you mention experience, you get into deep weeds and you got to be careful. But here's what I'm talking about. In Luke 24:47, Jesus said, "And that repentance for the forgiveness of sin would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." As I grew up in a church, as I heard this story often, and somewhere in there, I can't tell you what day or when it was, but someday in there, the Spirit said, "This is you, Sidora, this is what you do." And God granted me repentance. And I turned my life over and I said, I'm not perfect at it, but I said, Lord, this is what I want to do. And he forgave my sin. That's what he says. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And you see, it's all because he lives. I woke up thinking of this verse this morning. This is Romans 4:25. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions was raised because of our justification. God said, I'm pleased, I'll accept your sacrifice, Lord, for Sidorovich, so that someday, down through the ages, 2,000 years from now, he will go through this process, he'll repent, and you'll forgive his sins. So, I know he lives, because I've experienced it. And then I know he lives in my experience of worship, joy, and praise. At the end of Luke 24, it says, and then as he was lifted up, and Luke skips a little bit, he skips 40 days of Acts 1, where Jesus is talking to the religious leaders. Well, you know, he's talking to the disciples about the kingdom, and then he ascends into heaven. And they were all amazed, and when they're done worshiping, they went to Jerusalem with great joy and praising God. I'm praising God because he lives. And because he lives, someday he's coming back. And when he comes back, guess what he's going to do to my bones if I've passed on by then? Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself when he comes back. That's talked about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is why I can face tomorrow. I know this is true. I know this will happen. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul says, I don't want you to grieve as those who over death, as those who have no hope. Verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Doesn't mean you had a big breakfast and you couldn't stay awake through the sermon. No, it means that you died. Typically in Scripture, falling asleep means dead. When a believer dies, they go into the presence of the Lord. When an unbeliever dies, they go into Sheol or a holding tank for hell. So you're going somewhere. But so what? I love this. If we believe that Jesus rose again, even so, when he comes back, as he said he would, he'll bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Because their bodies are still here in the ground or have been burned up or whatever. Verse 15, for we say to you by the word of God, of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So when he comes back, he's bringing the souls and the spirits, the true people with him. I don't know how that happens. You can read in Scripture. Anyway, he brings them back, and they're going to be reunited with their body. Or bones. You say, suppose I was cremated. It doesn't make any difference. Dust. Cannot God bring you back from wherever you have been? Absolutely. And now we have this glorified body like his. And then it gets even better. And it says, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. The departed saints coming back. And we'll caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. The Lord with them in glorified bodies forever. Comfort one another with these words. Why do I have comfort? Because he lives. One last very important scripture, and it's John chapter 5. You know, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. And I know that if the Lord doesn't come back and I die first to go in his presence, as the song said, then one day I'll cross the river and I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know he lives. Why? Because I'll be looking at him face to face. Jesus in John 5 said this, verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for an hour, he's been talking about resurrection, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. See, there's going to be a resurrection of everybody, saved and unsaved alike. Everybody, every human being has an eternity. That's not the question. The question is only your destination, heaven or hell. There's only two options. He says, when I come back, all those in the grave are going to hear my voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Now, we know from Scripture that does not mean that you can earn your salvation by your deeds. It means that your deeds will display your salvation. Jesus in Matthew 7 says, you shall know them by their fruits. You see, when God changes you, when he comes in and forgives you, and Jesus says, wait for that promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, he does a work within you. And it's glorious. He changes you. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, he is changing me. I don't think the way I used to think. I don't do the things I used to do. I'm not the person I'm going to be someday, but I'm not the person I was. Because he lives. question is, what resurrection will you be? Father, Easter is, I really wish we had time, we hang out, spend the rest of the afternoon, go back and have some more food, and think about these great truths and talk about them. Just talk about them and converse. But we have the scripture. And your spirit tells us it's true. And if we apply it, yes, we experience that. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow, and I pray so can you. Because he lives, all fear is gone. I pray that's true of you. And I can face tomorrow because he lives, because I know he holds the future. And I know the plan at the end of the day is for me to be in heaven with him in a resurrected body like his. All because he lives. And because I place faith in him and said, Lord, I'm willing to repent and turn from my sin to follow you. I pray that that's true of you. If it isn't, and God is speaking to your heart, and your heart is burning, you say, Lord, I surrender. Take me. Take me right now. Take me. I'm yours. Save me. And he will. Think about those words, and then we'll end in a moment. Well, Father, we thank you for Easter because he lives. I can live, and I do live, and I will live. I pray that we are all ready for what's coming, because resurrection is coming, and I pray we're ready. So just help us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, shall we stand? Thank you. that we're all ready for that resurrection to life. We don't want to be raised to judgment, because Jesus already took our judgment. And if by faith it's applied to us, we won't be. But I pray that as we celebrate Easter, we will be celebrating because He lives. We thank You. We thank You in Jesus' name.